brother.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are thankful for this opportunity that we have to come and learn your word. Open our eyes so that we'll see your word. Open our minds so that we'll learn, and open our hearts so that our lives will be transformed by what we learn this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. When I did this last Wednesday night, Bill said it was the best sermon that I ever preached. It was all out on the website and nothing flat. Let's go to Matthew, Katamathion, the Gospel according to Matthew, the first chapter. Just a moment. I said this is extra biblical evidence of Jesus' life, but we're going to go to the Bible and look at that for just a moment. The last part of the Gospel of Matthew, from verses 18 through 25, we have, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And now, the Jewish people, they have a different story about this, which I have read a little bit of. You haven't heard half the evidence. Last Sunday morning, we read most of the Pilate's letter to Caesar, Tiberius Caesar. And from what we learned last week, Tiberius Caesar became a believer. And he protected the Christians. From whom? Who did he protect the Christians from? Tiberius Caesar protected the Jews, the Christians from the Jews and from other people that tried to persecute them. Now, here we have the biblical account. It says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Now, the Bible says this. But the reason why I'm reading this morning is the rest of history says this. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which she has conceived is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. What does Jesus in Hebrew mean? Yahshua. It's Yahshua, and it means, Brother Mike?
Jehovah
saves. All right. And for it is he who shall save his people from their sins. And now all this took place that which was spoken by the prophet of the Lord through the prophet which might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took her as his wife, and kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now we find out that they had to travel to Bethlehem. They were living in Nazareth. Now they travel to Bethlehem, and the child is born down in Bethlehem, and born in a cheap second, third, fourth grade motel room, or whatever you want to call it, out in a stable area, in a cave, where the shepherds would hide out and keep out of the weather. He won't bite you, Nadine. Now, so he stayed in this, basically a cave, is what it was, where shepherds would stay. I have been to that place in Bethlehem, and that is one of the most foundational places where Jesus was actually born. They have a star there where he was born, and said, this is the place. Now, we find out in here that shepherds were out in the field, and the fields where the shepherds were is where they kept the sacrificial herd. And they heard angels singing, and there was a star, and then we have magi coming from the east. How many magi were there? How many knows how many magi?
Trick question.
That's a real trick question. Nobody knows. As the tradition said, there were three. There could have been 300. They were emissaries, and they were rulers and kings from the east country. And they were probably students of Daniel. That brother Abe was talking about Daniel's image. And they knew when the Messiah was going to be born. They knew what time it was. So they came there, looking for the king that was going to be born. Now, the king on the throne was the wrong king because that was Esau's descendant. Herod was Esau's descendant, not Jacob's descendant. We have the king of Israel, not the king of Esau. We have the king of Israel. And so they come there and they ask Herod, where is the king? Where's your son? What do you mean? Where's the son, my son? Well, we know, according to the time, the calendar, that he's going to be born. And there's a star also. Well, when did this star appear and when did this all happen? About 2 years ago. So he said, well, go find him. And come back and tell me where he is and I will look for him. In the meanwhile, he calls in the scribes and he calls in the Levites and the Pharisees. And he said, where's the Messiah going to be born? They said, in Bethlehem of Judea, you know, because that's what the Bible said. So he said, well, he's born in Bethlehem, so you just go over there and find out where he is there in Bethlehem. Welcome. So he does. And they find him. Herod, later on, we know, has all the babies, 2 years old and younger, killed in Bethlehem. Now let's go to history. And let's look at the extra-biblical history that Jesus was born in the world. That he had a miraculous ministry where he did many miracles. And that he was crucified under the orders of the Jewish people. Pontius Pilate 5 times declared him innocent. He did everything he could do to stop the crucifixion. But they demanded it. He finally made a last-ditch effort to save Jesus' life, and he had him beat to the point of death. And he said, well, maybe they will see him bleeding and almost dying, and maybe they think, well, he's going to die, and so we'll turn him loose, and I can save his life that way. Well, it didn't work. They demanded that he give Barabbas to them, which was a Sicarii leader, a murderer. He was a murderer. And so they turned him loose. Now, we are Christians to this day because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. I'm going to show you a little story now. These churches, this is a book written, The History of the Evangelical Churches of the Valleys of the Piedmont, by Samuel Morland. In the 1500s, the Catholic Church found some people. Now, this is written in 1658. All right? They found these people that had been in these valleys hid out. How many of you ever seen Amish people? These are the descendants of these people. How about the Mennonites? These are the descendants of these people, and all Baptists are descendants of these people. Okay? There were 14 churches there that traced their lineage all the way back to the apostles in Jesus Christ and the apostle Paul, where they had come out of the Middle East, gone into Europe, and they went back up in these countries, in these areas, in the valleys of the Piedmont. It's the Alps, way back up in that country, where they could hide out and live like themselves. You know, the Amish won't live like other people, do they? Neither do the strong, what we call Orthodox Mennonites. They are totally separate and everything. This is what these people were. Now, we know that Catholicism evolved, didn't it? It evolved. Catholicism, you go back to 300 A.D., and you're going to find out Catholics become Baptists in practice and doctrine. Okay? There weren't any popes back then or anything else. That's all a figment of imagination of history. Okay? But these people now go all the way back to that period of time. The Catholic Church came in there, and they began to go in. They found out they were there, and they began to murder all of them. This goes back into the 1600s. Now there are what they call printings, where they took and they went back to the actual scenes of what happened back then. These Catholics went in there and they actually cannibalized these people. They would kill them. They would murder, they would rape and kill them. They would eat them. And they killed hundreds of these people. There were 14 churches. And these churches trace themselves all the way back to Christ. If you want to see this, I'll leave it up here. I won't go into it much further. But I want to tell you, these people were a witness of Jesus. They had the Bible. It tells you what books of the Bible they had, everything in here. These people were called the Paulicians of old. The Paulicians, one of this area, they had all the writings of Paul. That's why they call them the Paulicians. Now, here's a book called Josephus. All right, this is Josephus' letter, or Josephus' history. He was a Jew, but he wrote for the Roman Empire. This history that he writes is a history of the Roman Empire and the Jewish people all the way back, all the way from the time of creation, all the way forward. And he, on page 480, now this is extra-biblical evidence that Jesus lived. You know, a lot of the world says that Jesus didn't exist. How many of you have ever heard that? How many of you have ever heard that Jesus didn't live? That there was no real physical evidence that he actually lived. Okay? Well, here, this man lived between 37 A.D. to 100 A.D. This is when Josephus lived. And this is what he says. Now, there was about this time, and this is just an excerpt of his history. He talks about Jesus' brothers being killed, James, all right, and Jude, and all these people. They were all murdered. They all died for the faith. Now, Jesus' brothers did not believe that he was Messiah until when? When? Until after the resurrection. They just couldn't believe this boy they grew up was the Messiah, King, the God in flesh. You read the book of James. He calls Jesus Jehovah Sabaoth. He knows who he was. Jude, the Lord of glory. You know, these are his half-brothers now. These are Mary's other children. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, miracles. Now, a lot of people, like I said last week, Thomas Jefferson rewrote the Bible. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He believed that maybe God somehow started evolution rolling. And that's the idea of many people today. Many of the Jews believe this too. He took out all the miracles in the Old Testament, all the miracles in the New Testament, and he took the Bible and he said, now that's a book of good works and morals. That's good. Now it's valid. I didn't believe it. He doesn't believe any of the miracles. But not one of Jesus' enemies denied that he did miracles. Not one. Not any historical account denied that he did all these miracles, and we're going to read some of them. He was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure, and he drew over to him many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. That's what he said. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, that's Jews, had condemned him to the cross, those who loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again. Here we have Josephus, a historian, a secular historian, saying that Jesus, what? He lived. He did miracles. That he was crucified. That he died. And now that he rose from the dead. We have this external evidence. And the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct to this day. And that's on page 480 in Josephus' history, okay? Now, here we have Eusebius' history. This is another history. This is an extra-biblical account of Jesus' life. Now, he talks in here about the James and Stephen being killed and murdered by the Jewish people. And he talks about Pilate's letter. He lived between 260 and 339 A.D. Now, there are many people. You can go online and you can read part of Pilate's letter to Tiberius Caesar. And I read that to you last Sunday morning. Those that weren't here can go on there and get it and read it. It's fantastic. It describes Jesus, what he looked like, everything. But he's not the only one to describe what he looked like. What did Jesus look like? What color hair did he have? Blonde. What color eyes did he have?
Blue.
How tall was he? Taller than normal. probably 6'2" plus or something like that. He was thin, tall. He was perfectly proportioned. All of this. All right? He had a beard. He had his hair long. His hair curled. And it was blonde. We're going to read another account of that pretty soon. Now, Pilate's letter is on page 37, a referral to Pilate's letter. Now, here, Pontius Pilate convinced Tiberius Caesar that Jesus was God. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? He did. Pontius Pilate was a believer, and we know last week that he asked for an interview with him, didn't he? And he came, Jesus came to him, and he was just struck, awestruck. He told him that he would spend his life trying to protect him, and Jesus said, "You cannot protect me." When the time comes, he said, "No way in the world am I going to allow them to kill you." But they were having a revolution in his, there was an insurrection, and he had to allow him to be crucified. So that, because he couldn't put down the revolution. Now here we have a secular historian writing this. "The fame of our Lord's remarkable resurrection and ascension being now spread about according to the ancient custom prevalent among the rulers of the nations to communicate novel occurrences to the emperor that nothing might escape him. Pontius Pilate transmitted to Tiberius." This is a letter. Evidence of Pilate's letter. Now, there are many evidences of Pilate's letter. People that are agnostics and atheists today try to say, well, Pontius Pilate's letter was made up. It's too close to the Bible. I can't help that. He was living there. He was an eyewitness, what you call an eyewitness. All right? Now, this man, there were people that were evidence of eyewitnesses when Eusebius lived. "Tiberius, on account of the circumstances concerning the resurrection of our Lord and the dead, the report of which had already spread throughout all Palestine, in this account he also intimated that he ascertained through the other miracles respecting him and having now risen from the dead." Here Eusebius says that Jesus rose from the dead. Many people say that he just swooned or whatever. You beat a man nearly to death like he was beaten. Drive nails through him. Not only that, but they took a sword or a spear. Many ancient legends say that they took Goliath's sword that David had, that chopped Goliath's head off, that they demanded that he be stabbed in his abdomen up into his heart area. Now, he was crucified, beaten nearly to death, and stabbed in the heart area. And they found out blood and water came out, and he was already dead. Okay? He didn't get resuscitated later. They said, oh, well, when he got in that tomb, that cool tomb, he resuscitated. It didn't happen. All the eyewitnesses and all the evidence is that he was killed, but that he rose again from the dead. "In this account, he also intimated that to ascertain other miracles respecting him and having now risen from the dead, he was believed to be a god by the great mass of the people. Tiberius referred the matter to the Senate." Did you know that there was a bill sent before the Senate of Rome to recognize Jesus Christ as a god? How many of you knew that? All right. You read some of the history back then. This is historical evidence. This happened then. These people knew this. We're not talking about biblical evidence now. We're talking about extra-biblical evidence. "But it is said they rejected the proposition in appearance because they had not examined the subject first, according to the ancient law among the Romans, that no one should be ranked among the gods unless by vote and decree of the Senate. In reality, however, the solitary doctrine of the gospel needs no confirmation and cooperation of men. The Senate of the Romans, having therefore thus rejected the doctrine of our Savior, as it was announced, and Tiberius still continuing to hold the opinion." Tiberius Caesar. Did Tiberius Caesar, according to history, believe that Jesus was God? Did he believe he rose from the dead? Did he believe he did all the miracles that he did? He knew he was crucified because his governor of Palestine and Judea had him crucified, and the Jews demanded it. "He therefore formed no unreasonable projects against the doctrine of Christ. This is the testimony of Tertullian." Tertullian. He was another historian. All right. Tiberius, therefore, under whom the name of Christ was spread throughout the world when this doctrine was announced to him from Palestine, where it first began and communicated with the Senate, being obviously pleased with the doctrine, but the Senate, as they had not proposed the measure, rejected it. But he continued, in his opinion, threatening death to the accusers of Christians. A divine providence infusing this into the mind of the gospel, having a freer scope in its commencement, might spread everywhere in the world. In other words, Pontius Pilate and Tiberius Caesar opened the door for the gospel because they were believers. Here is another book, The Culture of the Jews, which goes all the way back to the book of Genesis and tells everything about it. The Jews debated with Christians 600, 700, 800, 1000, 1200 AD. They were debating about the person of Jesus. The Jews, of course, debating that Jesus was not the Christ. And as the debates went on, sometimes some of those rabbis got saved because the evidence was too strong that Jesus was the Christ. Anyway, I won't read all of this to you because I got too much material to cover, but it's there. I put a lot of this stuff down in a little short order. Okay? Now, a man by the name Cornelius Tacitus lived between 55 and 120 AD. Tacitus was a 1st and 2nd century Roman historian who lived through the reigns of a half a dozen Roman emperors, considered one of the greatest historians in ancient Rome. Tacitus verifies the biblical account of Jesus' execution at the hands of Pontius Pilate, who governed Judea between 26 and 36 A.D. during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Christus, the founder of the Christian name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate. This Roman historian, well-respected Roman historian, did he say that Jesus lived? Did he say he was put to death? Your Muslims say that Jesus was not crucified. Did you know that? That he never died. Some people say that Judas Iscariot was crucified in his place. But that is later baloney. Okay? No one in the period of time for 300 or 400 years believed any different that Jesus was crucified by the order of Pontius Pilate, by the demands of the Jewish people. That he actually did the miracles during his ministry that he did, that Thomas Jefferson didn't believe and took him out of the Bible and called it Jefferson's Bible, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius, but the pernicious superstition, this guy is the enemy of Jesus and the Christians, but the pernicious superstition repressed for a time broke out again not only through Judea where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome itself. Let's go back to another person in period of time. In the Arco volume, many of you are getting all excited about this. This is a historical and civil records, the records of law concerning the time just before Christ and after his death. Okay? Pontius Pilate's letter begins on page 129. My book is falling apart. But on page 128, there was a man by the name of Valius Paterculus. Valius Paterculus, a Roman historian, was 19 years old when Jesus was born. I know many of you haven't heard this at all. How many of you even heard me read this? Roger, I think you did. Bill. His works have been thought to be extinct. I know of but two historians who make reference to his writings, Priscian and Pactius, who speak of him as a descendant of an equestrian family of Campania. What is equestrian family?
Horse.
They're cavalry. These are cavalry officers. Okay? He was a cavalry officer, and his family were cavalry officers in the Roman legions. From what we gather from these writings, Valius must have been a close friend to Caesar. What Caesar? Which Caesar? Tiberius. who raised him by decrees until he became one of the great men of Rome, and for 16 years commanded the army. He returned to Rome in the year 31 A.D. Finished his work and was called Historia Romania. He held the office of praetor when Augustus died and while Vincius was consul. Valles says in Judea there was a great man called Jesus of Nazareth. This is an eyewitness. This is a Roman historian. This man hasn't got anything to do with the Bible, okay? Who was one of the most remarkable characters he had ever seen. That he was more afraid of Jesus than a whole army. For he cured all manner of diseases and raised the dead. Here we have a Roman historian saying that Jesus raised the dead. Okay? We're going to find out the Jews say that Jesus raised the dead, even though they hated him. He cursed orchards of fruit trees for their barrenness, and then instantly they withered all the way down to the roots. The roots were dead instantly like that. After referring to the wonderful works of Jesus, he says, although Jesus had such power, he did not use any of this power to injure anyone, but seems always inclined to help the poor. Valles says of Jesus, the Jews were divided in their opinion against him, the poorer classes claiming him as their king and deliverer from the Roman authority. That is, if Jesus was to raise an army and gave it power, he could sweep the world in a single day. But the rich Jews hated him and cursed him behind his back and called him an Egyptian necromancer, an Egyptian necromancer. Though they were afraid of him as of death. Jesus was powerful. Well, let's go on a little bit more in history. Remember we read the physical description of Pontius Pilate about Jesus. Every physical description of Jesus in the history tells the same story. They saw him. They were eyewitnesses. Now here we have Publius Lentulus. Publius Lentulus. The following was taken from a manuscript in the possession of Lord Kelly in his library and was copied from an original letter of Publius Lentulus at Rome. It being the usual custom of Roman governors to advertise the Senate and the people of such material things that happened in their provinces in the days of Tiberius Caesar. Publius Lentulus, president of Judea, wrote the following epistle to the Senate concerning the Nazarene called Jesus. There, this is a historical reference to Jesus, which is called, what is Jesus' name really? Yahshua. And he calls him Yahshua. There appeared in those days a man of the Jewish nation of great virtue named Yahshua, who is living among us. Now, this is still when he's alive. This letter is written to Rome when Jesus is still alive. The other letter was written to Rome also. This man saw Jesus and was an eyewitness when he was alive. His disciples call him, who is yet living among us, and the Gentiles is accepted for a prophet of truth, but his own disciples call him Son of God. He raises the dead. He raises the dead. How many people did Jesus raise in his ministry that's recorded in the Bible that we know about? How many? At least three. Okay. Cures all manner of diseases. A man of stature somewhat tall. Nice looking, handsome, with very reverent countenance, such as beholders may both love and fear. His hair is the color of golden chestnut, in full ripe, plain to his ears, whence downward is more orient and curling and wavering about his shoulders. In the midst of his head is a seam, partition, and his hair after the manner of the Nazarenes. You know, if you lived in Galilee, if you lived in different Judea, they had different styles. You know, young people, how many of you have seen in your life the young people, the styles come and go? Well, these people would have the same style for 100 years. And when you saw somebody, you knew where they came from, the way they dressed and how they parted their hair. In the midst of his head is a seam of partition after the manner of the Nazarenes. His forehead plain and very delicate. His face without spot or wrinkle. beautiful with a very lovely red hue to it. His nose and mouth are so formed as nothing can be reprehended. His thickish beard in color like his hair, not very long but forked. His look innocent and mature. His eyes a gray bluish color. Clear and quick in reproving hypocrisy. He is terrible in admonishing, but courteous and fair-spoken, pleasant in conversation, mixed with gravity. Yet it cannot be remembered that anyone ever saw him laugh. But many have seen him weep. In proportion of his body, most excellent, his hands and arms delicate to behold, in speaking very temperate, modest and wise, a man for his singular beauty surpassing the children of men. It also quotes Josephus in here. It quotes Pontius Pilate. A man by the name of Cornelius Tacitus, a Roman historian, between 56 and 120 A.D. When was 56 A.D.? 56 A.D., most of the apostles are still alive, aren't they? Okay, now this is what the man was a Roman historian who lived between 56 and 120. He is believed to have been born in France or Gaul in the province of his aristocrat family. He became a senator, a consul, eventually governor of Asia. Tacitus wrote at least four historic treatises between 115 A.D. He published annals in which he explicitly states that Nero persecuted Christians in order to draw attention away from himself for Rome's devastating fire in 64 A.D. In that context, he mentions Christians who were put to death by Pontius Pilate. Christus, that is. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated by their abominations called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of the procurators, Pontius Pilate, and most mischievous superstition. Now, is he an enemy or a proponent of Christianity? An enemy. Does he say that Jesus didn't live? Did he say that Jesus didn't die? Did he say that Jesus didn't raise again? Did he say that Jesus didn't perform any miracles? He said this superstitious, mischievous sect, thus checked for a moment, again broke out not only in Judea, but the first source, the evil, even into Rome. Now, how many of you ever seen a book called The Athanasian Fathers? And have you ever seen a book called The Athanasian Fathers? The Athanasian, Nicene, Post-Nicene Fathers. You want to see it, I've got about 20-something volumes of it. Now, I couldn't bring all of this stuff down here, so I'm taking excerpts from them, okay? I could stack them up here this tall. These are extra-biblical accounts that Jesus lived. Now, let's go back to Gaius Septimius Tranquillus. From 69 to 130 A.D. is when this man lived, just after the time of Jesus, but when the apostles were still alive. He was a prominent Roman historian who recorded the lives of the Roman Caesars and historical events surrounding their reigns. He served as a court official under Hadrian and as an analyst for the imperial house. Cestinus records the expulsion of the Christian Jews from Rome, which is referred to in Acts 18 and 2. In your Bible, Acts 18:2. Let's go there real quick. This is where it goes. Acts 18:2. After these sayings, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came with him. All right? This is Claudius Caesar now that's talking about here. This is from the Bible. Of course, we're not taking the biblical evidence right now. We're taking historical evidence that the events in the Bible actually happened. Okay? Now, his little short statement says, as the Jews were making constant disturbances at the instigation of Christus, that's Christ, expel them from Rome. And this is in the life of Claudius 25 and verse 4. Phallus in 52 AD, a man by the name of Phallus, Phallus, 52 AD. After his works exist only in fragments, Julius Africanus debates Phallus the explanation of the midnight darkness, which occurred during the Passover day. Now, I will tell you this. The Catholic idea of the Passion Week, how many of you heard of the Passion Week? Well, that Jesus was crucified on Friday and raised on Sunday. First place, that doesn't put 3 days in the grave. All historical accounts says that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday and was raised on early Sunday morning. That's all the historical accounts. But that's not what the Catholic Church says. So many people go by what the Catholic Church says. All right? But most deep theologians have Jesus crucified on Wednesday and raised on early Sunday morning before daylight. Okay? And he would have been in the bed, in the grave, in that shelf, in that grave, for how many days then? 3 days and three nights. He said, as in the days of Noah, like as Jonah the prophet, so will a man. Jonah was dead in the belly of the great Leviathan, or it's Dagon in Hebrew. He was dead in that belly of that fish for how long? 3 days. And he was transported to Nineveh, somehow, miraculously, and spit out on the shore, and God put life back in him. Where did Jonah pray from? Sheol, which is the place of the barred spirits. He was talking to God from Sheol, paradise, not from the fish's belly, basically. His body was in the fish's belly, but he was a dead man. All right? He was resurrected after 3 days and spit out on the shore. Whether that fish flew through the sky or swam, Jonah was thrown out in the Mediterranean Sea. I want you to just think about this for a minute. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Europe over here, okay? Here's Africa over here. Somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea, he was thrown out. The great Leviathan, or dog, or big fin is what it says in Hebrew, took him. Way over here, about 600 or 800 miles from Jerusalem, is Nineveh, across land. There is no water here. The only way you can get a raw water is you go around here, you go around the tip of Africa, you come up into the Indian Ocean, you go into the Persian Gulf, and then you swim up the Euphrates to Nineveh. That's thousands of miles for that fish to swim. That was a miracle in itself. But it happened in 3 days. Whether he flew, which God could have transported him there, there's no problem with God. God makes miracles. He can raise the dead in Jesus' ministry and do all kinds of miracles, calm the seas and everything. Why couldn't God do that? But many people just forget about this giant miracle of Jonah. That's a giant miracle there, people. Not just a little. How many of you thought that Nineveh was here and Jonah was followed here by the fish and he went over there and spit him out? That's what the idea is, isn't it? But that's not what happened. It's quite a journey. Phallus. He was a secular historian, also mentions the darkness in the times and tries to dismiss it as a solar eclipse. Now, here we have people that lived during that time. The darkness between the what? When was it dark in the middle of the day? Yeah, let's look. On the whole world, there pressed a most dreadful darkness. The rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. Houses, buildings fell down. This happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. It was dark. Now, the Bible says that the Creator was being crucified, that the earth was quaking to its very foundations when it was on that cross of Calvary. This is the Creator that holds all things together, according to John, the first chapter, and Colossians, the first chapter. This is the one that holds everything together. And he's dying on the cross of Calvary, the Creator. The darkness, Phallus, in the third book of his history says, he calls it appears to me without reason, eclipse of the sun. For the Hebrews celebrate the Passover on the 14th day according to the moon. And the Passion of the Savior falls on the day before the Passover. Remember when I told you that Jesus took the Passover with His church before the Passover? How many of you remember that? He took the Passover with His church before the Passover. That's where He instituted the Lord's Supper. That night, the next day was the Passover, which was Thursday. They had to get Him off that cross. Okay? For the Hebrews celebrate the Passover on the 14th day according to the moon, and the Passion of the Savior falls on the day before the Passover, but an eclipse of the sun takes place only when the moon comes under the sun. And it cannot happen at any other time. Phlegon records that in the time of Tiberius Caesar, a full moon, there was a full eclipse of the sun from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. That's from 12 to 3. That one of which we speak. Pliny the Younger, between 63 and 113 A.D., admits to the torturing and execution of Christians who refuse to deny Christ. Now, this man is an instrument of justice with the Roman Empire. And he's writing, and he's telling the Roman Senate is that he's killing a lot of Christians. And he's trying to get them to deny Christ. Just like we had there at the valleys of the Piedmont in the 1500s and 1600s. That took place there. Those who denied the charges were spared in order to exalt the Roman gods and curse the name of Christ. Pliny addresses his concerns to the emperor, Trajan, that too many citizens, tax-paying citizens, are being executed to death. And because of Christus, the Christians. He said, the Christians who both worship your image and the image of the gods and curse Christ, they used to gather on a stated day before dawn and sang to Christ as if they were singing to a god. Now, this man says that these people were Christians. These are people that lived. Many of these people saw Jesus. And these people were giving their lives for the testimony of Jesus. All the more I believe it necessary to find out what was the truth from two servant maids, which were called deaconesses, by the means of torture. In other words, he tortured them to try to get them to talk. Nothing more did I find than a disgusting fanatical superstition. Therefore, I stopped the examination and hastened to consult you. He's talking about Trajan, okay? On account of the number of people endangered. We're going to lose a lot of citizens to this pernicious, superstitious sect. That's what he called it. He wasn't a believer. He was an enemy. For many of the ages, many of all ages and all classes, both sexes, already were brought into this danger and executed. Celsius, A.D. 178. He was a second century Roman author and avid opponent of Christianity. Now let's see what this opponent of Christianity says. He's avid opponent of Christianity. He went on with great lengths to disprove the divinity of Jesus, yet never denied his actual existence, never denied his miracles, never denied him being crucified on a cross and died, never denied his resurrection, nor that people believed in him. Jesus' own miracles, he said. Jesus, on account of his poverty, was hired out to go to Egypt. Did Jesus go down to Egypt? When did he go down to Egypt? When did Jesus go to Egypt? Brother David.
When they fled Herod.
When they fled Herod's, killing all the babies in Bethlehem. And that's a historical account. I have a letter from Herod the Great that tells why he killed the babies. You're going to get that too. While there, he acquired certain magical powers. He returned home highly elated in possessing these powers. That wasn't quite true, was it? He was still a boy when he came back from there and went to live in what city? Where did Jesus go after he came back from Egypt? Where did he go? Nazareth, thank you. And on the strength of them gave himself out to be a God. Now, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses today ought to read some of this. You know, they deny that Jesus is God. But everything that Jesus said he was God. All of his disciples said he was God. All of his disciples said that he died on the cross of Calvary. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross of Calvary. Did you know that? Who did they say died on the cross of Calvary? Huh? Michael the archangel in flesh. But the flesh of that man Jesus died. They don't know whatever happened to it. It was buried and just dissolved or something. He never rose from the dead. But that's not what history tells us. It was by means of sorcery that he was able to accomplish the wonders which he performed. Let us believe that these cures, or the resurrection, or the feeding of a multitude with a few loaves. Remember, did it deny that Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 7,000? Did it deny that? What does it actually do? It affirms that he did it. It affirms that he died on the cross of Calvary. It affirms that he was buried. It affirms that he rose from the dead. These are nothing more than tricks of jugglers. It is by the names of certain demons. What did the Jews say about Jesus? He did things by the power of what? What did they say? Beelzebub. Thank you. Got A plus for today. And by the use of incantations, that the Christians appear to be possessed of miraculous power. Who else had these powers? The apostles. What were the powers for? To confirm the word of God that they were receiving. Now, Celsus tells us that Jesus was born. Celsus tells us exactly who his mother was. Celsus and the... I didn't bring that today, but I've got the Mishnah and the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud is that thick. From the floor to there, 20-something volumes. All through there, it talks about this man, Jesus. Nothing good about him. This is what Celsus says about the virgin birth of Christ. They all say one thing in history, that Mary was pregnant before Joseph and her came together. Okay? Now let's see what Celsus says about this pregnancy. Jesus had come from a village in Judea and was the son of a poor Jewess who gained her living by the works of her hands. His mother had been turned out by her husband, who was a carpenter by trade, or a stonemason, same word in those times. And being convicted of adultery with a Roman soldier by the name of Panthera. He even puts a name down there of the Roman soldier. The Jews said that Jesus couldn't be related to us because he had blonde hair and blue eyes. The color of the Romans. Their hair. Why God picked blonde hair and blue eyes for his son to have, I do not know, but there had to be a reason for it. We can ask him that one of these days. But he didn't have the dark brown or black hair of the basic Jewish people. Being thus driven away by her husband and wandering about in disgrace, she gave birth to Jesus, a bastard. That's what he said. Every Jewish history, all the way back to the period, the Babylonian Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud, say the same thing. All right? On the apostles. Now he's going to talk about the apostles. The Bible says there were apostles, weren't there? What does the word apostle mean? Brother Bill, you know what the word apostle means?
It's learning.
Apostle, apo and stelo, doesn't it, from Greek? Apo and stelo. Apo in Greek and stelo in Greek. All right, what's stelo mean, Brother Roger?
Authority.
That means ascend. Ascend. How about apo? Apo is a preposition. That means ascend away from, with authority. Tremendous authority. To send with tremendous, what we call royal authority, apostle. People were sent out as apostles from kings. But Jesus used that term, and he named his special disciples apostles, and even one of them was a Sicari, wasn't he? What's a Sicari? That was the Jewish mafia of the day. That's the ones that that hid out in Masada. All right, those are the ones that took their little long swords and would walk up to a Roman soldier and stick him right in the pit of his stomach and turn it into his heart and walk off and let him bleed out. That's who the Sicarii were. Judas Iscariot was a Sicarii. Simon the Zealot was a Sicarii. Who else was a Sicarii? The guy that stood at Barabbas was a Sicarii. Barabbas was a Sicarii. The two men that were crucified on both sides of Jesus were Sicarii. They were murderers. They weren't thieves, so to speak. They stole, all right, but they murdered people. They were murderers. Sicily was inhabited by those people. The Sicilians are not Italians. They are Sicarii. This is where the Jewish mafia history goes back to, okay? On the apostles, Jesus gathered around him 10 or 11 persons, notorious characters. Tax collectors, sailors, fishermen. He was deserted and delivered by those who had been his associates. Now, the Bible says that his disciples denied him because they were afraid when he was arrested, didn't they? They saw the God of glory arrested, handcuffed, and drugged before the Sanhedrin, who had him for their teacher, who believed that he was the Savior, the Son of the greatest God. It says that Jesus said he was the teacher and the Son of the greatest God, did he not? Is what this guy, this enemy of Christ, says. Those who were his associates were alive and listened to his voice and enjoyed his instructions as their teacher. On seeing him subjected to punishment and death, neither died with him nor for him. Now, what he doesn't say is they all died later except for one apostle. Which one was that?
John.
But denied that they were even his disciples, lest they die along with him. On Jesus' divinity. Now this is what he says about why Jesus couldn't be God. This is what Celsus says. One who is a God could neither flee nor be led as prisoner. But what does the Bible say? Genesis 3:15 makes a fantastic statement and a prophecy, doesn't it? Genesis 3:15. Jehovah God is talking to Satan. Man, Adam, and woman, Isha, are standing in the background. And Jesus, in his pre-incarnate flesh, is talking to Satan. And he said, I will put hate, active hatred between your seed. Who's he talking to? Lucifer. He's talking to the devil. That prophecy says that Satan is going to have a son born into this world. He's going to have a son. We know him as the Antichrist. That in the book of Revelation, the man could be alive today, people. Satan's son could be alive on this earth. Between your seed and her seed, which is who? Jesus Christ. And her seed shall bruise you as to the head, a death-dealing blow, but you shall bruise him as to the heel. That is the first promise in the Bible of the Antichrist and the first promise in the Bible of the Messiah. Okay? Now, one who is God can neither be led away prisoner. With great deeds that Jesus performed as a God, did he put his enemies to shame? Or to bring to an end what was designed against him? No, calamity happened, even to him who condemned him. Why does he not give some manifestation of his divinity and free himself from this reproach? And take vengeance upon those who insult both him and his Father. What did the Jews say at the very cross of Calvary? If he's the Son of God, what? Let him come down. Celsus is saying the same thing that the Jews. Now, Celsus didn't read the Bible. Did you know that? He didn't get any of this information from the Bible. Where do you think he got all this information from? The Jews who were writing against him and the Jews who were killing. Now, of John the Baptist, he said, now John the Baptist actually lived, didn't he? John the Baptist was Elijah of the Old Testament, so to speak. He was a fulfillment of Elijah's prophecy. Every year at the Passover, the Jews set a place for Elijah, and they said, Elijah, come, because Elijah is supposed to announce what? The coming of the Messiah. If anyone predicted to us the Son of God was to visit mankind, he was one of our prophets, and the prophet of our God, John, who was baptized Jesus, was a Jew. And he goes on and says, well, you know, John said that the Messiah was coming. Evidently, he didn't come, because he didn't believe it either. Because he sent his disciples saying, are you the Christ? Bible says that. On the crucifixion, he says this. Jesus, according, exhibited after his death only the appearance of wounds received on the cross, and was not in reality so wounded as he was described to have been. Does it say that Jesus raised from the dead? Does he deny that? No. Does he say that he had wounds from the cross? Yeah, but they weren't near as bad as what they said they were. Jesus was beaten nearly to death. Any common man would have died from the beating that he got. Pontius Pilate, believing that Jesus could overcome that beating, beat him to the point of death, and then said, look at him, behold the man, will you release him now? And they said, no, crucify him, crucify him. And from Pontius Pilate's report, they were screaming and stamping their feet, and the whole Praetorian Palace was shaking. And five times Pontius Pilate announced that Jesus was innocent. And five times they said, crucify him, crucify him. One other historian between 120 and 118, his name was Lucian of Samosata. He was a 2nd century Greek satirist, or rhetoric, a rhetorical people, a speaker. He was an orator who described the views of early Christianity, though he ridicules the Christians under Christ. His writings confirmed that Jesus was executed via crucifixion, and that he was the founder of Christianity. The Christians you know worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account. It was impressed on them by the original lawgiver that they were all brothers from the moment that they were converted and deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws. Now, that's as much all I got time to give you today. You want some more of it next week? You want the rest of the historical evidence?
Yeah.
It's not all over with. All right. Thank you for your attention. Go out and do something eternal. Bill, are you coming up here? Dave, you're here. You're going to come up here today. Thank you for your attention today, Pete.
Okay, on our prayer list today, Marilyn would like prayers for our class and all our families, and also pray for...